Take your Bibles this morning to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, while you're turning there, I want to throw this out there too. If you know where the missing Praise Course books are, please let me know. They went missing when we set up for that Lady Spring banquet, and we couldn't find them when we were putting stuff back together. So if you took them home, be sure to bring them back. John chapter 16. And when if you got there, take your finger, put it there, put a pin there, something, flip back just a couple of pages to John chapter 13. As you know by now, Jesus has been given some final words to his disciples right before his death. And what I want you to see is that his words are very pointed in what he says. There's a list of things and purpose statements in John 13 all the way running up through John 16. I want to put these into a list because this is what Jesus purposed, not just for his disciples, but he purposes it for us. It's what he wants you to do. It's what he wants you to be. It's what he wants you, to act. And so all of these statements you're going to notice begin with these words, I am telling you this so, or I'm telling you this that. Or, these things I have spoken to you, so that. So they're purpose statements. There's six of them. I'm going to list them out for you, explain them just briefly, and then we'll move forward. But this is what Jesus purposes in you, and this is what Jesus purposed in the disciples as well. Number one, belief. Belief. John chapter 13 and verse 19, he says this, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus is concerned with your belief. He wants you to believe in him. That is the message that is all the way throughout this book. If you haven't gathered that so far, you have either been sleeping the whole time or you have missed these services. But that is what Jesus is purposing. He wants you to believe. That is step number one. That you believe in Jesus Christ. It is the foundation of all spiritual living. If you build your house on that, your house will stand. If you do not have that and you build a house, it will fall and your fall will be great. Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27. And that's what Jesus is still concerned with today, that you believe. Number two, that those who do believe love one another. John chapter 15, now flip forward to John 15 and see this in verse 17. Not only does he want your belief, he wants you to love one another following belief. He says in verse 17, John 15, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, he showed us how to do this in John 13. He got out the basin, he got out the towel, he began washing the disciples' feet. He says, what I've done, you do also. And so we are to love one another so much that we serve one another. That's his vision for church people. He doesn't want you to hate each other. He doesn't want you to be jealous of one another. He doesn't want you to slander one another, but you are to love one another. You might not like them, but you are to love them. Love so much that you would serve them. And if you don't know how to do that, simply invite someone over to your house. I think the most simplest way you can serve a person is at the table. And so that's what he wants from us, is belief. Love for one another. Number three, chapter 16, verse 1. Flip there. Perseverance. Perseverance. John 16, verse 1 says, I have said these things to keep you from falling away. So in John 15, he gives that illustration. There is the vine, there is the branches, the fruitful vines bear fruit, they get pruned. The fruitless vines get cut off, they dry out, they are burned. Jesus says, don't be that branch. You be the one that remains in me. Persevere until the end. Hold fast to your faith until your faith becomes sight. You're going to endure persecution. You should expect it. You should not run from it, but you should persevere. Don't run from your faith. Remain in me and I in you. John 16:4 now, down just a few verses. This is number four. He wants you to remember. Now, this goes right alongside perseverance. He wants you to remain in him until the end, not lose your faith. And the way you do that is by remembering. Verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Remember what Jesus has said when you're being shunned, when you're being hated, when you're being persecuted. Remember. And that will help you remain in me. Remember what I have said. Number five, this is from last week, John 15, verse 11. So I think I have that wrong. John 16, 11. No, I don't have that wrong. John 15, 11. I remember I put these out of order a little on purpose, but he said this. We talked about joy last week, but this is where the purpose statement is. In John 15, 11, he said this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And that was our topic of last week. He said, your sorrow will be turned into joy. No one will take your joy from you. Jesus is concerned that you don't live as depressed believers, that you don't live in a cloud of darkness, but that you have joy. And that's the joy he gives. If you believe in him, he gives you that joy. You have that joy, and that is a very encouraging thing. And today we come to the sixth thing, which is peace. John 16 now in verse 33. He purposes for you to have peace. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus purposes that you believe, that you love one another, that you persevere, that you remember, that you do all of these things with joy, number one, and that you have peace, number two. And that is the purposes he does accomplish in all people. But we'll look into peace this morning as we look in John 16, beginning in verse 25 and following to the end of the chapter. John 16, 25 reads this way, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So his disciples, in verse 29, said to one another, oh, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are thankful for your word, which you've given to us. We thank you for the joy that we can walk in, that we can live in, that we know we have because of what you've accomplished. Lord, you speak today of peace, and we do pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would know your peace, that passes all understanding, that we would have that peace and that we would walk in that peace through our lives. So teach us now as we study your scriptures, and we ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. These are Jesus' last words that he's given to his disciples. So, you know, we've been on this track from John 13, John 14, John 15, and John 16. It's all been essentially one long speech that has come from Jesus that he's giving to his disciples before he leaves and goes back to the Father. That comes to an end today as we come to the end of John 16. Chapter 17 will then record his pre-crucifixion prayer. Chapter 18, then his arrest. Chapter 19, his crucifixion. So if you recall, there's an hour which Jesus has spoken of all throughout this book. He said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But now he says, my hour is here. And it is very near. And that's how our passage will actually divide up this morning over that phrase, the hour is coming. You'll see that two times, the hour is coming, once in verse 25. If you look down there, Jesus says, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. And then you see that again in verse 32, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered. Two different hours he speaks of. Number one, he talks of the hour which is fully in the future. In other words, it's two steps down the line. Then he speaks of, secondly, the hour which is here. It's now. It's knocking on the door. The door's being opened for it. So we'll start with the first hour in verse 25, the hour which is coming. And that is described in two ways. Subpoint number one, the hour is coming when Jesus will speak plainly. The hour is coming when Jesus will speak plainly. Look at verse 25 now. Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, I'm not a fan of Star Wars, but when I hear Jesus say something like that, I think of that little green, hairy, booger-looking creature named Yoda. Got it. So everything that he says is a little bit cryptic. It's a little bit hidden and weird. You know, you can't grasp what he's saying right away. And that's what Jesus was saying. I've been talking to you in figures of speech, not weird like that thing, but I've been giving to you figures of speech. And he says that day is going to disappear. I've been talking to you in figures of speech. They're called mashals. They're almost like riddles, and they're hidden meaning passages. Example, I am the light. I am the living water. I am the bread. Unless you eat me, unless you drink my blood, you will not have life. I am, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Last week, a little while I will be with you, and then a little while you will see me no longer, a little while you will see me. And so he's been speaking in these sort of riddle things. They make sense. When I say these things to you, you get them, because we're now living in that day when he speaks plainly. But he said that day is coming to these disciples. They weren't quite there, and these were confusing statements which he made. Now, I had to ask, why did he speak like that? Why not, as some of you would say, just say it like it is? And I think the answer to that is because, just like us, there are certain things we cannot comprehend. Take, for example, the glories of heaven. Your best description of it is going to be that our most precious metal is going to be pavement in that place. The thing that we treasure the most, the physical thing, it's just going to be something to walk on in heaven. It's going to be glorious. We can think of that, but we can't quite wrap our minds around that. Example number two, I'm talking about it in Mike's class, Revelation. There's some confusing stuff in Revelation. It doesn't make sense to us now, but one day when you get beyond that age, you look back and that book will make total, perfect sense. And so there are certain things we can't understand. Children can't wrap their minds around certain things. The other day, I was trying to teach our daughter math. I was being simple on her, too. I said, 2 + 2 = 4. Now you say it. And she just looked at me. Now 3 × 3 = 9. We tried, and then she still just looked at me. And she wasn't getting it. But there are certain things that you move up to a certain age, and they'll get it. They understand it, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I came to reveal the Father, and I've done that as best as I could, to the best that you can understand it. I have more stuff to say to you, but you will have to understand that later. And so we know what these things mean that he said, but they did not. But now we do know salvation is clear. It's through Jesus Christ. That's what all of these examples meant. So the day is coming, the hour is coming when Jesus will speak plainly. And number two, subpoint number two, the hour is coming when prayers will be personal. The hour is coming when prayers will be personal. Verse 26 now. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now, when Jesus said that, I think that it probably shocked the disciples a little bit. He's saying, I'm going away, and I will not ask the Father on your behalf. You can sense that they're probably a little bit uneasy about that. And what do you mean? So does that mean we can't go to the Father? But the answer is no to that. What he is saying instead is that you will go directly to the Father. You got to remember, for the Jews, the God was somewhat of a distant God. You had that temple, the temple in Jerusalem, big block structure. It had outer courts where most anyone could go, and then it had inner courts, and it got more specific where less and less people could go. It got more specific until you had the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a little room. It was covered by a curtain for one of its walls, a long curtain, and it was veiled. Only the high priest could go in there, only once a year. It was the place, only place on earth that God would appear. And that's why it was so specific. The high priest had to wash himself. He had to put on special clothing. He had to burn incense for him to go in. He had to bring blood as an atonement sacrifice for sins when he went in. However, when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two. And that was not man's doing, that was God's doing, to make this point that you can go directly to the Father. It is open to all. It is no longer limited to that high priest. Now you go directly into what only the high priest can do, and that is exactly what you do in prayer. Don't listen to anyone who says you need to pray through dead saints. That's a legitimate belief. In fact, we encountered that, Joel and I, in Ukraine. That's what they do in the Eastern Orthodox churches. We got this little candle that they would burn incense in front of a dead saint that would maybe help them get to heaven, but they also pray through them. And they also don't believe anyone who says you have to pray through Mary to get to God. And we know that's of the Catholics. But Jesus says, you don't even need to go through me, let alone Mary, and let alone dead saints. You go directly to the Father. We take our prayers directly to the Father. Now, one might ask, how does that square away with those verses that say Jesus intercedes for us? You have them in Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34, 1 John 2:1, 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus is our interceder. How does this square away with those things? And I'd say the answer to that is that those are talking about salvation. That is not talking about necessarily prayers. Jesus intercedes for us salvifically. Example, Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. Sometimes it is true that the Holy Spirit does make intercession for us, but we can go directly to God in prayer. And that is an incredible privilege. It is a privilege that you and I need to take advantage of. It is a privilege we do take advantage of here on Sunday morning, as we have just done. And it is a privilege we take advantage of at 6:30 on Sunday nights. And I think that is important as well. Believe it or not, you get prayed for. And like it or not, we pray for you. So I would encourage you to be there. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a bold church individually, going to the Father, and then coming together and also going to the Father. We need to take advantage of what God has given to us and the gift of prayer. Now, how can we be given such a privilege? Verse 27, Jesus says, "For the Father himself loves you." Now, we can go directly to the Father because we are loved by the Father. Now, that is a specific love. That is a phileo kind of love, a family kind of love, a love that one only has for their own family. Like a magnifying glass beaming rays of light directly on believers. Except for it's love and not burning. It's a specific love. It is a love that only you have for your family. There's a sense which God loves all the world, John 3:16. But he does have a specific love for you as a believer. And so that's the love God has toward you. Now, why does he love you this? Continue on like this. Continue on in verse 27. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. John 14:21 says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. So here's the direction. Love the Son, you'll be loved by the Father. Love the Son, you'll be loved by the Father. Consider this quote. There is a phony faith that wants only to escape from hell, but has no desire for Christ. There is a phony faith that wants only to escape from hell, but has no desire for Christ. That kind of faith does not save. The only kind of faith that saves is a faith that loves the Son. Because when you love the Son, that's when the Father loves you. So then you ask, how do I know if I love the Son? John 14:21 again. If you keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3, and his commandments are not burdensome to you. How many false converts have been made out of a fear of hell but have no desire for Christ? That is not a saving faith. A saving faith is a love for Jesus Christ, a love that seeks him, a love that wants to know him, a love that desires him, pursues him. That's the kind of saving faith that is there. What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean to go to church? Does it mean to have prayed a prayer to escape hell? Does it mean to do good things in the name of God? You know, the answer is no. But it is a love for the Son. And if you can say in your heart that that is me, then John 5:24, you do not come into the judgment, but have passed from death to life. Now, I bring another question to mind. And that was this. Who loved who first? In other words, did you love God and then God loved you? Or did God love you and then you love God? Who loved who first? Verse 27, it would appear that I love God, then God loves me. Is that true? Absolutely. Otherwise, Jesus was a liar. But don't forget 1 John 4:10. And this was love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Augustine described it this way, and listen to this closely or you'll lose me. He it was that gave the grace to love him who loved while still unloved. He it was who gave the grace to love him who loved while still unloved. And if that doesn't confuse you enough, let me give you this one more. God would not have wrought in us something he could love were it not that he loved ourselves before he wrought us. You get it? I had to read that one over and over and over before I finally got that, but let me kind of contemporize it and help you. God would not have worked in us something that he could love unless he loved us before he ever worked something in us. In other words, like a Oreo cookie. Cookie, God loved you enough that he put in the filling. And that filling was a love for his son. And when you do love his son, then he completes you with more love. Love, his love for you, your love for the son, his love for you. Never eat an Oreo the same. So verse 27, now the Father loves you because you have loved Jesus and have believed that Jesus came from God. Verse 28, I have come from the Father, have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Very briefly on that one, it's like the letter U. Jesus came from the Father to the earth. He stayed on the earth. Now he goes back to the Father. That's what he's saying in verse 28. He wasn't just some prophet. He wasn't a religious teacher. He was God coming to earth. Now he returns back to where he came from. Verse 29 now, the response of the disciples. The disciples said, oh, now you are speaking plainly to us. And you're not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So they're making a confession. Jesus says, you believe. They say, we believe. And then you can kind of sense from that there's some overconfidence, because when you go to the first words of verse 32, then Jesus says, do you now believe? You'll be scattered. And so they have kind of a spurious faith. That's verse 29. Which brings us to point number two, the hour which has come. So verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. So in the beginning, there is an hour that is purely in the future. It's two steps down the line. Now we are in an hour that is here. It's here, and it's now, and this is just what Jesus says. The hour has come, number one, for you to be scattered. For you to be scattered. You will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. So the wolf comes into the flock of sheep. It takes out the shepherd, and what do the sheep do? I'm out of here. And that's what all the disciples were going to do. Zechariah 13:7 says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And certainly that's exactly what happened in Matthew 26. Then we read, all of the disciples left and fled. That's what Jesus is telling them, that you will be scattered very soon. We will enter the garden. I will be arrested. You will flee. It's important that Jesus says that now to them so that when it does happen, they can look back and they will know he had all things in his hand. He knew all things. He was in control of all things. So you will be scattered. Continuing in verse 32, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So you will leave me, he will not. Okay, well, what about my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I want to tell you that that is not what Jesus has in mind here. He is simply referring and comparing their leaving to him through his trial, but God will remain with him in that time period. There is a time when God would forsake him, but not before that time. And before that time is what Jesus is talking about. So the clock is ticked down. The hour has come for the disciples to be scattered, but that is not how this ends. This has been a sort of negative thing when Jesus says, you're going to leave me. What kind of hope does that give? But Jesus doesn't leave without hope. So go to verse 33 now. The hour has come when you will be scattered. But number two, the hour has come for you to have peace. Verse 33. I've said these things so that in me you may have peace. One guy said this. He said, peace is that brief hour in history when everyone stands around reloading. True statement a lot of times here on earth, but that is not the peace that Jesus offers. The peace that Jesus offers is an inner peace, is a peace that where there will be no reloading ever. And why? Because the war is over. The final shot has been fired. Satan's head has been crushed. He is a defeated foe. He is falling to the ground, taking everything that he can with him. But this victory is over. And that's what Jesus says. You have peace because you know that. His doom is secure. Victory has been achieved. And therefore, no matter what the circumstances around you, no matter what the pain you endure, no matter what the struggle that you deal with in life, no matter the death that we face, we have peace. A peace that passes all understanding. The cross looked like Jesus' defeat. People walked by and they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. But I want to tell you that that cross was actually victory for Jesus and the defeat of Satan. John 12:31, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the ruler to be cast out. In this world, in verse 33, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And 1 John 2:13, you sitting here today have overcome the evil one. 1 John 4:4, for he who is in you is greater than he is in who is in the world. 1 John 4:5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him. You are a conqueror. You are not the conquered. The decisive battle is waged and won. They may destroy the body. They cannot touch the soul. It is well with my soul. We know who triumphs in the end. I had a teacher in college, in closing here, he said, he was teaching us through the Bible, and he said, he asked his wife, how would you sum up the book of Revelation in one sentence? And she said this, God wins. God wins. And so, from this, take heart, have peace. Don't worry about what you go through in life. We carry that peace with us, and thanks be to God for that. Let's stand for closing.